Chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 7, John 12. I thought I heard somebody say, what? What? Okay, Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes is written by the wisest philosopher throughout history, I guess you could say, Solomon. And he is looking at life from life's perspective. And then John, both these places deal with something that appears to be an oxymoron. Oxymoron is like a contradictory statement. And so Ecclesiastes 7, we'll just read that one. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than a day of one's birth. Seems strange. We celebrate birthdays, but not death days. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Okay, so hold your finger there. We'll come back to that. John 12, verse 23. Again, here's another example of an oxymoron, something that seems odd. It seems to contradict itself. John 12, 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, and that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay, we think should be glorified, so it's going to get honored, going to get awarded. No, the glorification in this context is death. 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If a man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to grasp this idea, this great doctrine, this great truth. And I pray that you'd help us to see how this Bible is a book that makes us think about things. And I pray you'd help us prepare to die. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us understand this idea in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would, back in Ecclesiastes 7, we can run it. This is like what often referred to as oxymorons. In English language, and sometimes people make statements, and there's really odd things about the language. People say, good grief. Good grief. Grief is good. You know, a lot of statements, some people say same difference. And here's a little funny little book, Crazy English Language. It runs through a lot of oxymorons. Okay, you have old news. Wait a minute. That would be new news. Old news, even odds, I'm flat busted. Pretty ugly. I know some folks like that. How about the Civil War? It wasn't civil. You know, and a lot of, you just run, it's got a bunch of these through here. Small fortune, you know, a dull roar, bride, groom, stuck together in one word, living end. It runs through a bunch of them, mobile home. How about Santa Claus? Santa is feminine, Claus is masculine. That's a male, female. That's an oxymoron. Roman Catholic. What's Catholic mean? universal all through the world. Rome is one place. How you can have it one place and all over through the world? See, language is a weird thing. And the Bible here in Ecclesiastes 7 gets us to think about things. And the title of this is "The Goal in Life is to Have a Good Death." And that's really a good goal in life. Obviously, I'd rather have the rapture interrupt it, looking for the uppertaker rather than the undertaker. But a goal in life is to have a good death. And remember, the Bible is an Oriental book. It's not an Occidental book. It's not a white man's book. It's an Oriental book. And the Oriental culture believes in having honorable deaths. Look at Japan, the kamikaze pilots. They honored those men that died for their country, for their emperor, and their emperor could care less about them. You know, and they had a good death. In your Bible, in Judges chapter 9, this guy named Abimelech was in a battle. He was like one of the judges for Israel, and a woman threw a rock over the edge and hit the guy in the head. He's going to die from the wound in his head. He's, you know, stumbling around. He said, "Oh, somebody kill me. Let a man kill me. I don't want him to say a woman killed me." He wanted an honorable death. And in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, Solomon said, "The day of death is better than the day of birth." That goes against our fleshly mindset. It goes against our culture. But the day of death is better than the day of birth. In verse 2, to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. It's better to go to the house of mourning. Somebody is weeping, maybe about the death of a loved one. Somebody's weeping about a tragedy. It's better to go there than to go to a party. That's what he's saying. Why is it? Verse 2 gives the answer, "For this is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." You get thinking about what life's made up of. Death makes people think about it. Death and tragedy. Sorrow is better than laughter. That goes against our mindset. Verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is of the house of mirth." House of mirth is partying. Verse 5, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise." It's better to hear somebody preaching, hear a rebuke from a guy chewing you out with the Bible, rather than to hear the song of the fools, which you hear, you turn on any radio broadcast, I don't care what you call it, you know, rap, rock, soft rock, country, Christian contemporary. It's a song of fools. 99 times out of 100, it's a song of a fool. And he says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Okay, and verse 8, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning." Now, you know, that's strange. The writer here is telling you and I that something is better at the end than the beginning. And in sports, you see that in everyday life. Sports, what's better, at the end or the beginning? At the end, when you celebrate. It's not how you start the game. It's not how you play the game. I've seen some basketball games where the team was losing by 20, came back and won by 15. It was the end more important than anything. Okay, and the end of the game. In sports, it's the end. It's the end of the match. It's the end of the game. It's the end of the meet. The end is the key on that, and life is no different. It's better to go to a funeral, a rehab center, a prison, than it is to go to a party or a game. It's better. I mean, we went up to see Louis this past week. Some of you know about Louis, 16-year-old boy. He's paralyzed from the neck down, had a car accident. Happened in, I think, the night of the play, on Sunday in November. And we were told that he wiggled his toes, but he couldn't do it for us, even though he's concentrating as best he could to try to wiggle his. Can you imagine that? Can you wiggle your toes? It's nothing to us. But here we're, saw him take his hand and go like this, and we're excited for him. You see, that's what life's about. That's tough. 16 years old. You see, there's no more death more honorable than the death of Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't give us anywhere in here we're supposed to honor his birth. Nothing in the Bible at all about honoring Jesus Christ's birth. Nowhere. But we honor his death. And obviously his resurrection. Stephen had an honorable death in Acts chapter 7. But I give you some goals about a good goal in life. A goal in life is to have a good death. I noticed the Pruitts are probably still out of town down in Tennessee, but Brother Scott gave testimony that his mother, in her dying days, gave a good witness to her sisters coming in and family. And she told Scott, she wanted him to preach the funeral, and he did on Thursday, and then again on Saturday, he said, "Give it to him, Scott." See, that's a successful death. Painful, yeah, she went through pain, but it's a successful death because Jesus Christ gave her the grace. There's a good book I got in my office, and we can probably get copies if you want to read it. It's a good book to read. And the title of the book is The Last Words of Saints and Sinners Alike. And they record the words of believers who die, how they die, what they say, their reaction to death, and then it records the words of people like Voltaire, famous atheists, wicked men, and how they died. The goal in life is to have a good death. Obviously, unless the Lord, comes back, the sooner the better. But let me give you some thoughts about a goal in life. The first thought is to live the twofold ministry of life. What does that mean? Live the twofold ministry of life. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, when you read Paul's writings, the second letter that was written to the people in Corinth, that's 2 Corinthians, the entire letter is about the ministry. Okay, now generally speaking in church, when you hear people talk about the ministry, most people think of the ministry to be the preachers, the evangelists, the Sunday school teachers, things like that, Christian education. That's what they think the ministry. But that's the second aspect of the ministry. There's an aspect that you don't hear preachers talk about, and it's the aspect that everybody in this room has a part of. This is the most important ministry you have, and I have, and it's your ministry mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the primary one, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What ministry? What ministry is he talking about? Well, when you see the word therefore in your Bible, you got to look in front of it to see what it's there for. What ministry is he talking about? Well, if you look in front of it, verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I still don't give you an idea what ministry he's talking about. Verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, that don't make a whole lot of sense. But the idea is looking in a glass. What glass? Standing in front of a mirror? Looking in a glass with an open face? We would say open heart, open mind. What glass is he talking about? Well, you run a cross-reference. You go to James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man who behold his face in a natural glass. His natural face in a glass. In the old days, you call them looking glasses. We call them mirrors. A looking glass, a mirror is glass. So in James 1, he says, being doers of the word, not hearers only. For a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who behold his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. He's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is the glass, the mirror, the looking glass. According to James 1, if you use that cross-reference to pull that to 2 Corinthians. Okay, the idea is looking in the Bible personally, and as you're looking in the Bible, you see the glory of Jesus Christ coming off the page. And the more you look in those pages, then the glory of Jesus Christ comes into your image. Now, if that's a proper interpretation of what I just gave you, the context should make it more clear for us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 gives it pretty clear. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor, notice, handling the word of God deceitfully. There's the context. The cross-reference works for us, helps us out there. So this is a person personally looking in the looking glass. Not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's looking in that looking glass with a conscience that desires to know Jesus Christ. What is it? It's your personal Bible study. It's your personal walk with God. That's your full-time ministry. That's your first and primary ministry. Live the twofold ministry of life. Now, how do we approach the Word of God? 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation world and more abundantly to you word. We notice the word conscience again, and we notice the word godly sincerity. Your approach to your personal Bible study in your Bible, when you open up a Bible, your attitude of approaching that Bible determines the outcome. If your approach of looking into that Bible is an approach of sincerity and have your conscience right with God, then the glory of Jesus Christ will come off those pages and convict you and I of sin and help us draw closer to Jesus Christ. If your approach to the Bible is to justify yourself, then God will allow you to do that. Your motive of the approach determines the outcome. The Bible is the only book that reads you as you read it. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But you see, that's the ministry that you don't hear the ministers talking about. They're too busy trying to build their ministry rather than having a ministry with Jesus Christ. Now, the second aspect of that ministry is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. The first aspect is your personal walk with God. The second aspect is your personal work for God. I'm not talking about vocation. I'm not saying you have to be a preacher, an evangelist, or anything like that. Whatever vocation God leads you into, as you're fulfilling that vocation, you can fulfill a ministry of God that reaches out to other people. Okay, and so verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, this is what commonly is referred to as the ministry. Verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." Reconcile somebody back to God. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the minister, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ said, be reconciled to God. So we see reconciled in every verse. What is this? This is a byproduct of the first. If your personal walk with Jesus Christ is such a blessing to you, if you want to be a blessing to him, then you mention to somebody else about you need to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. You need to come to Jesus Christ. Why? Just to save them from hell? Well, that's just a side thing. The motive of a lot of soul winning is to save this poor sinner from hell. Well, that poor sinner deserves to go to hell, as I do. And when God sends that poor sinner to hell, that poor sinner, God is doing what the right thing. And sometimes the motivation of soul winning is we're trying to save the poor sinner from a big bad God who's going to throw him into hell, when that big bad God is absolutely right for sending him to hell. We're not the hero. Jesus Christ is the hero. So the motivation is to show that sinner, hey, I got a peace that I have a closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wish you could have something like that. And you need to come back to God to honor Jesus Christ. He is worthy of your honor. This is what's known as the ministry. In other words, witness for Jesus Christ. Give somebody a tract. Buy somebody a Bible. You sacrifice, buy a Bible, and give it to somebody. If you don't have anybody you want to give it to, you buy a Bible, pay for a Bible, and then have somebody else give it to somebody. Or these good and evil books. The comic tracts that Mike Pearl has made the Bible in a comic form. That's what we had. We had a few of those last Wednesday when the play was presented at Christian Haven and several professions of faith. So we want to give them the Good and Evil comic book to help them grow in grace. But what if you bought some of those and gave them to somebody? Okay, this is where you could have a part of the ministry. Yeah, the church pays for those, and some folks in the church pay for those. But that's an individual becoming a part of the ministry. And the second aspect is you sacrificing, going out of your way, going someplace to help somebody who's downtrodden, having a tough time. You know, we try to go up and see up in Chicago to see Louie and Chella. You know, he's going through a very difficult thing. We're going out of our way, obviously. We bring some things that might help them physically, you know, some herbs or whatnot. You know, smoke a joint might help you feel better. I don't know. Not, you know, just kidding on that. Just kidding. Medicinal, you know. But yet going out of our way to try to, you know, help somebody out, you know, that's part of trying to be a blessing to somebody. Visit the elderly. Visit somebody who's lonely. It's you serving and sacrificing for somebody else. How about this? Being willing to give your life to Jesus Christ. Saying, okay, what do you want to do with it? You see, what's going on in America is Christians griping and complaining about little penny-ante stuff. Oh, so-and-so looked at me the wrong way. My parents did this. My parents did that. People who gripe and complain and harbor bitterness and are selfish, angry people are self-centered people. They're thinking of themselves. They're consumed with themselves. You need to look outside of yourself. Look outside of yourselves and find somebody who's less fortunate than you, which is not hard to find. You don't have to travel far to find somebody less fortunate than you and try to be a blessing to them. And you realize that you don't have it so bad. You know, somebody complains they don't have shoes until they find somebody that don't have feet. Okay, and so the idea is you look outside of yourself and you have compassion on other people. Jude verse 22, it says, and some having compassion making a difference. And this is part of the work of Jesus Christ, is to help somebody out. You write a letter to somebody in prison. You say, well, they got their just dues. Have you gotten your just dues? Probably not. But the thing is they may have learned from it and you try to help somebody out. You see, live the twofold ministry of life. First, your personal walk with God, and secondly, your personal work for God. Okay, the second thought is, if you've been lax in doing that, start now to do that, or at least while you're young. Nobody is guaranteed another day. That Sunday morning of the day of Louis' accident, he would have never dreamed he would have been in the hospital that night fighting for his life. And doctors saying he'll never breathe again, he'll never survive it, and now he's breathing on his own. And he's trying to wiggle his toes, but he couldn't do it for us. He'd have never thought that had ever happened. He's going to have his good days and bad days. And has to have somebody there at all times just to scratch his nose. And his family, his aunts and uncles are being pretty gracious to them. Showing up, giving their weekends up to spend some time with him and stand by his bedside all through the night. And when he goes like this, you know, because his nose itching because he can't move his hand. So then they go like this, you know, scratch his head and stuff like that. So he gets head massages all the time, but I'm sure he'd rather have more than that. You see, but the idea is start now or while you're young. The word youth is only found one time in Paul's writings. You find it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. This is the only occurrence of Paul using the word youth. 2 Timothy 4, 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then drop down to verse 16. Notice he gives him the twofold aspect of the ministry. Take heed unto thyself. That's the first one. Take heed unto thyself, your personal time with God. And this is the second part. And unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's the second aspect. Okay, the only time the word young is found in Paul's writings is Titus. A couple letters later, Titus chapter 2, verse 4, you see young women mentioned there. First thing he says, tells the young women is to be sober. And then the first thing he tells you young men, Titus 2, 6, and young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Isn't it interesting why he says that? Why? Because you go into state universities, you know what they're doing? They're drunk. They're drunk Saturday mornings down in Purdue, 9 o'clock, drunk. See, why? Their life must be so miserable that they have to do that. No, they think that's fun. He says, exhort young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. This twofold ministry of life, if you've been lax on it, start now. If you're young, start while you're young. You're not guaranteed to get old. You see, no one is guaranteed of another day. What are your plans for the future? A lot of times people ask young people, what are your plans for the future? It'll be something like college, get a job, get married. God's not in the mix. In most cases, even in the church. Ask young people, what's your plans for life? And often God is not even in the mix. He's not even in consideration. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. How's your kids doing? Oh, they're doing pretty good. Got a good job. Not in church, then they're not doing pretty good. Not walking with God, then they're not doing pretty good. They may be financially well off. God is more interested in your soul than he is in your body. He's more interested in your soul than he is in your material possessions. If you would look at Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Here is the common problem in American culture, the sidetrack, and it's often not sin. Luke 8:14. Okay, in this context, this is the parable of the sower and the seed. You can see in verse 11, the seed is the word of God. And folks that attend this church, you know, they hear the word of God preached regularly. And here's the thing it's squelching the word of God in most hearts today, verse 14, in Bible-believing churches. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked. The word of God is choked with, what is it? Cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Those are not necessarily sinful things. Those are good things. The cares of this world. You do have to take care of your body. You do have to take care of things. But the cares of this life, the pleasures, those pleasures don't have to be sinful pleasures. You see, and riches, the deceitfulness of riches mentioned other ways. You know what's hurting a lot of Americans? It's a good old American dream. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a good job and having, you know, some money in the bank. Nothing wrong with that. No sinful things about that. But if it's hindering your walk with Jesus Christ, then it's getting in the way. It's becoming an idol. It's becoming a god. And I talked to, you know, a fellow out in California. He's a guy I knew from Colorado, and he's the type of guy, he says, man, I'm praying for a depression. He said, I'm praying for the soup lines. I can't wait till it falls apart. Now, that's easy talk, and that's maybe his style. Maybe he is. I don't know. He's the kind of guy that, you know, at this point, he probably wouldn't care. But the last time we had a good spiritual awakening in this country is during the Depression. You know, I haven't reached that point yet of praying that God would just let her all fall apart yet. I'm still praying for God's mercy and God bring justice on the right people. But it would do this country some good to have an economic collapse. That's not the time to gather up your food and go hide in the woods. That's the time where you're going to be able to minister to others. Because they're going to be desperate. Granted, yeah, try to store up. Yeah, you ought to do, try to, that's just a smart thing to do. Just in everyday life, even if the winds seem to be sailing good, it's just a good idea just to live that way. Americans used to live that way. But still, the idea is not to hoard it. Besides, if you got it all hoarded, it might happen to you what happened to them folks in Ohio just recently. Just a food co-op. Just some Amish sort of type people that had a food co-op, and here come the federal agents to take everything they got. They didn't have a license. You know, and that could happen to any of us. Save all of your stuff. You know, you got it buried, they find where it's all at. Hey, it don't matter. But if we have an economic collapse, that's the time you can speak up, minister for Jesus Christ, and their ears are getting bigger at that time, listening. They're desperate. They're desperate. You see, the common sidetrack in American Christianity is all the possessions we have.
I got my cell phone. Talk, 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 talk. On my cell phone.
You probably haven't even turned it off. Probably sitting there playing with it in church.
My cell phone.
You know, a cell phone is a tool, it's not life. A phone is a tool, not life. When I'm at an auto parts store and they answer the phone rather than a customer right in front of them, that bugs me. That stinking guy cut line. Take a number. You know, and when I call those places, you know, and I often ask them, do you have a customer in front of you? And if they say yes, I say, I'll put me on hold. You see? But these cell phones, you know, just like,
talk. I'm in text zone and text here and text there and text there and back and forth. You can't even talk right, you're texting back and forth.
Your cell phones are very convenient when you go to airports. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to have, and it's a tool. It's a wonderful tool to have, but it's not life. You know, people having a discussion, you got to go interrupt your discussion, go answer the phone, let the phone ring. You see, it's not to interrupt your life. But the thing is these things are just tools of life, but Americans are letting this control your life. And it shouldn't be. You should be in control of it. But the idea is your personal time with the Lord. Start now or while you're young, reaching out to others and trying to be a help to others. If you would, look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29. The last thought is, consider your end. Consider your end. Now, Steve Hayes, several years ago, when he was in Kentucky, he preached his own funeral. Sunday morning, he brought in a casket. I don't know if he had some sort of a mannequin or body in there. He pretended that was him. And so he preached his own funeral. And I don't know if the people were kind of chuckling about it, but he still went ahead and preached it. And, you know, I have a desire of what I want on my tombstone. You know, it's probably kind of pricey because I want a lot of words on it, but I want something like, you know, honor, exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, the AV 1611. Then on the back side of it, I like to say, expose Satan and His Word, NIV, NASV, New King James. That's what I want on there, so I'm preaching while I'm dead. You know, that's what I'd like to see on there, but I know it'd be pricey. But even at that, Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is what the Lord referred to the Israelites, verse 29. These are the lyrics of a song called Moses' Song. And the Lord said, Deuteronomy 32, 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I know we live for the rapture, but you got to plan for death. Take a walk through the cemetery. Sounds kind of morbid. But take a walk through some, I would suggest, daytime. One time I was riding my bike, it was night, and I thought, I'm going to go through the cemetery. And I rode in about 100 feet, and I turned around and came back, and hey, I don't want to go through there. But take a walk through the cemetery and look at the tombstones. Think about whoever that is. Wonder if they're saved or lost. Wonder who they affected in life. Wonder if everybody knows they're dead. Yeah, I see sometimes a veteran. I see a young kid, you know, 20 years old, died in World War I. See another one died in World War II. And I sit there and think, and I know the history of World War I, World War II. You know, America, like Woody Woodrow Wilson, sneakily got us in that war, as FDR did. He knew Japan was going to bomb Pearl Harbor. He knew that days in advance. You know, and almost every war is like that. It's scumbags at the top using people at the bottom as pawns. But even at that, I think about that. And I walk through the seminary, I see how old they live, see when they died. And I think about that. And I think about the time when I'm buried 6 feet down. I wonder if anybody remember that. You know, remember me. If I did anything for Jesus Christ, walk through that. Think about that. When you're traveling down the road, turn off the music. Turn off the radio. And muse. Think about life while you're traveling. When you live for yourself, you live for one person. When you live, and go to a funeral. I've seen funerals where I've preached a couple funerals where not even 10 people showed up. Not even 10 people showed up to the funeral. And this person lived 60, 70 years and didn't even affect 10 people. And if I would talk to some of those 10 people, it's probably some of them would wish they were someplace else. You see? Think about your latter end. Walk through and think about it. You see, a funeral for the believer is just the starting time for the believer. When you live for yourself, you live for one person. And maybe your immediate family, that's about it. When you live for others, your life is living for many people. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that we live when you stand. In other words, you're giving yourself, multiplying yourself by affecting other people's lives. Yes, you live for others, you can live for many people. But when you live for God, your life is limitless. This is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 12, where he was going to be glorified because he was dying. He was giving his life. He was giving his life to his Father, to his God. And when he gave his life to his God, his life was limitless, eternal. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, here's how limitless his life is. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Jesus Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ had an honorable death. You see, and when you live for God, then your life is limitless and God can do with it as he chooses in an honorable death. And the amazing thing is, if you would go back to John chapter 12 and see an amazing statement here at the end of verse 26. If you live for yourself and are consumed with yourself and just think about yourself, you can live for one or for your immediate family, just like a bird can live for its little birdies. Or a cat can live for its other cats, or a dog for another dog. You know, just live like an animal. Live for yourself, you live for one. When you live for others, you can live for many. But when you live for God, your life is limitless. In John 12, verse 26, Jesus Christ said, if a man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, notice the next phrase. Him will my Father honor. Wow. When God the Father said publicly, out in the open, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, him will my Father honor. When you live your life to try to serve Jesus Christ, either by your personal Bible study or opening up your mouth and witnessing others when he gives you that opportunity, him will my Father honor. Oh, this basketball player, he scored so many points, and if he happens to be saved, one of the saved ones, and he hits the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't think the Lord is going to say, boy, you did a, boy, you scored so many points. I was so impressed. He's not going to bring that up. He's going to bring up, did you serve me? Did you speak up for me? Did you walk with me? Him will my Father honor. You can't get any better honor than that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us. If we've been lax on walking with thee, I pray you'd encourage folks to walk with thee. been lax or lackadaisical about trying to do something for you, help us to get motivated, do it again. Lord, I just pray you'd help a person realize that if they just give one track a day, just one a day in a year, they've given over 350 tracks. Lord, what a testimony. You don't know what you can do with those things. And Lord, if a person gives more and whatever, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do what we can to please you, first to walk with you and then possibly do some work for you. Him will my Father honor. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays. The altar's open. Consider your end. Consider your end. If the Lord tarries, someday your body will be laid in a casket. Will the preacher have to lie for you? Oh, he's a good man. He did this, he did that, he did this. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Okay, if you would, grab your hymn book. What number is that? 375? Let's sing that. 375. There's four verses. We'll go ahead and sing that. If you want to stand, it'll be fine. 375. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. What thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to sacrifice for thee. And Lord, one very strong, comforting thing about a daughter going clear to Australia is that no, she's going to be living for Jesus Christ. And Lord, that gives great comfort and hope. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless them as they're enjoying themselves together. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless their time. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to you, walk with thee, and to try to do something to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.